Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that if Christ has not been raised, his message is in vain. And indeed, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. If Jesus did not resurrect, we have been severely duped. Our faith, it has nothing to stand on. Our morals, our ethics, our Christian virtues, they make no sense apart from the resurrection. True, authentic Christian faith, it hangs on what one says about the resurrection. But we live in modern times, and we all know that which has died stays dead. Now, you might be able to resuscitate somebody after they've been dead for a few minutes, but you know that someone who has been dead for 3 days is gone forever. And faithful Christians now for centuries have struggled to make sense of the resurrection in light of modern sensibilities, that which is dead stays dead. And we usually have three options. First, we affirm the resurrection. Jesus did raise. Or we deny it. He did not raise. Or maybe we try to reinterpret it. And when someone reinterprets the resurrection, instead of it being a historic reality, the resurrection becomes merely a symbol. What the gospel writers were really teaching was that not that Jesus really rose from the dead, but that somehow this story offers us inspiration for a better life, a more fulfilled life. So when John says things like, these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name, what he means by life is that not that you'll come back to life after you die, but that somehow through your faith in Jesus, your life will be quantitatively better. Qualitatively better, excuse me. You know, this symbolic view, it tells us that what ultimately matters about life is what is here and now. And the symbolic resurrection, it gives us inspiration to live the good life in spite of all the pain that this life throws at us. You know, it sounds good. It sounds very optimistic. We find meaning and value in the resurrection without actually having to affirm it. We can walk around showing ourselves to be Christians without ever having to abandon our modern sensibilities. But this is no gospel. It preaches optimism and inspiration, but it does not preach hope. Centuries before Jesus walked the earth, the teacher of the book of Ecclesiastes declared, "Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless." Life is pointless to the teacher of Ecclesiastes. And what led the teacher to such a conclusion about life? That no matter how good you are or not, no matter how hard you work or don't, no matter how much you have or lack, none of it matters because you will die. We all die. He writes this. He says, "This is an evil in all that happens under the sun, that the same fate comes for everyone. Death renders life pointless. Anything we do to derive meaning in this finite mortal existence is like tending to a gaping wound with a Band-Aid. Thinking of Jesus rising only as a symbol does nothing to address the ultimate problem, death." This is the problem with the symbolic view. It doesn't understand that the problem is ultimately death. It imagines that the problem of life is simply unhappiness or a lack of joy or being uncomfortable or you fill in the blank. But that isn't the problem. Death is the problem. And the symbolic view can do nothing about that one problem that we all will face. You know, we live in a very strange world, and death has almost become romanticized. It's almost like we have kind of a Stockholm syndrome for death. You know, death is like this abuser and tyrant that has kept us captive for so long that we just assume this is how things are meant to be. We even sometimes say the strangest things, like death is a natural part of life, to quote the Jedi Master Yoda. You know, we say things like this because death is all we have known. Death is our reality. And thus, we come up with all these strange interpretations that tell us that life is about making the best of it, and because one day you'll die, and that'll be it. So live life to the fullest right now. But the Bible, it teaches us that is not how things have always been, and it tells us that is not how things will always be. Thanks be to God that the resurrection of Jesus was not just merely a symbol. The issue that has plagued humanity since the beginning of our existence has been dealt with when Jesus died and rose again. But here's something that we cannot miss. Because he lives, you also live. He tells us in John 14, 19, because I live, you will also live. The resurrection of Jesus was not something just for him to experience. No, Christ was raised from the dead, and if we believe in him, we too are raised to new life. And this life is not symbolic. It's real. If the resurrection, at best, is symbolic and at worst untrue, then our lives are ultimately pointless. And everything that our faith demands of us is a waste of time. But John here in chapter 20 is trying to prove to us that in fact the resurrection of Jesus was true, and even more importantly, it was a real resurrection. Let me read it again for you. It says, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. See, the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the marks of the nails in his hands and my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen yet have come to believe. If you were to ask Thomas if Jesus' resurrection was merely a symbol, if the story was just meant to inspire us to live our lives to the fullest, Thomas would have certainly said no. Thomas, like many of the other apostles, was martyred for his faith. St. Athanasius, writing several centuries later, he points out that in the early days, Christian martyrs went bravely and willingly to their death because of this firm belief they had that Jesus was raised from the dead. Thomas was killed at the point of a spear. Was it some symbolic understanding of the resurrection that gave him hope in the face of that spear? That allowed him to persist until the very end? That kept him from renouncing his faith? No. He saw the spear wound of Jesus. the risen Lord standing before him. He put his hand inside and he had hope. All our hope we set on the risen Christ. Thomas knew, just as the other apostles did, that Christ raising from the dead was just as much for them as it was for Christ. Jesus lives, and because he lives, they will live too. There's an interesting point in our passage today that at first it seems completely unrelated to the obvious point that John is trying to make for us to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. In verse 22, we learn that Jesus breathed upon them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." To me, this sounds a lot like Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." God gave humanity life by breathing into us. I think even more interesting is another passage in Ezekiel 37. It says this, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Mortal, can these bones live?' I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter to you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and it will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" This prophecy in Ezekiel, it looked forward to the restoration of Israel after it had been ravaged and exiled by Babylon. The nation was dead. In a certain sense, this passage in Ezekiel is symbolic. You know, it's unclear if the prophecy is talking about a literal resurrection of people in a valley, or if it's just merely meant to be seen as how God is going to restore the nation of Israel. But with the revelation of Jesus, this passage takes on a very different meaning. It's not merely symbolic, but it gives us a glimpse of the hope of a very real resurrection of the people of God. If you read a lot of the commentaries on John 20, what you'll find is that they're very occupied about this receiving of the Holy Spirit, and they're trying to make sense of how does this passage make sense with Acts 2, with the day of Pentecost, with the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling in the people of God. Are these the same event? Are they different events? Can we trust one more than we can trust the other? And while these conversations are very interesting, I think a lot of these commentators are missing the point of what's going on in this passage. This passage is not about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's about receiving the breath of life. The Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. As Paul says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you." The Lord God, he breathes on us as he breathed upon Adam, as he breathed upon those dry bones, and we live. And now, because of that breath, we are entering into a new resurrected reality. Death is no longer the norm. Death and sin no longer have dominion over us. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Jesus, he offers us life, real life, not a symbol, not a method to achieve happiness, not a strategy to live the good life, not a means to wealth and power, not an inspiring story meant to sedate us from the terrifying reality that we will one day die. No. Jesus offers us life, real, physical life. Death is not the end. Death does not have the final say. Athanasius, he put it this way, "Death has become like a tyrant who who has been completely conquered by the legitimate monarch, bound hand and foot. The passerby sneer at him, hitting him and abusing him, no longer afraid of his cruelty and rage because of the king who has conquered him. We're shaken free of our Stockholm syndrome. We have victory over death. The tyrant has been toppled, and Christ has offered us life. And now, in that life, we have true meaning. The very thing that vexed the teacher of Ecclesiastes, the very thing that renders all of our efforts in life pointless. And the irony here is that the problems that the symbolic view of the resurrection are trying to solve are actually only solved by solving the real problem. True happiness is found when death is not a factor. True joy exists when death has no sting. True purpose is known when death has no victory. John writes again in verse 30-31, "Now Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But they are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name." John is an interesting gospel. It's the latest of the three gospels. It was written last. And in fact, it is one of the latest books in the New Testament. John watched all his friends die. All the other apostles, one by one, picked off as martyrs. He's the only apostle to actually die of old age. And probably a major reason that the Gospel of John was written was because John was getting old. He was going to die soon. And with him, one of the last eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. And so it was so important to make sure that the next generation of Christians growing up underneath him knew the story. This passage does an interesting thing. When Jesus is talking to Thomas about believing and not doubting, suddenly Jesus turns the attention to the audience. Jesus says in verse 29, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." The concern is on those who had never seen the resurrected Christ before he returned to his Father. That's you. That's me. And though we have not seen him, and yet when we believe, we are called blessed. And make no mistake, John here is not asking you to have some kind of blind faith in the resurrection. He's showing us evidence. John tells us there's so many other things about Jesus that he could have wrote about, but he chose to write about what he did because he wants us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in his name, we may have life. What he has included is an argument for the physical resurrection of Jesus, told by eyewitnesses, experienced by Jesus' closest associates. We even have skeptic extraordinaire Thomas taking front and center in this chapter. And I always feel a little bad for Thomas because we call him Doubting Thomas. But if I'm being honest, I think I would have responded that way. We all would have. And his response is honestly, it's kind of a reasonable response. The man wants evidence. There's nothing wrong with that. But we don't have the luxury that Thomas had of putting our hands and our fingers into the wounds of the risen Lord. But we still have evidence. The fact that Thomas did. The fact that John did, and Peter did, and all of these apostles saw the risen Lord. Men who went to their deaths for this. Martyred because they refused to deny what they had seen with their own eyes and touched with their own hands. These men, they did not die for a symbol. They died for the risen Lord. They died knowing that in him, they too had nothing to fear, that death has no victory, death has no sting. They will be raised like him. And the message of the apostles is that you also would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life, real life, true life, not symbolic life, real, authentic life in his name. May we believe. Amen.